From one young pastor to another young pastor in training, our youngest of the Young and Mighty series with a lot of wisdom. Would you welcome Sam Bruno to the stage this weekend? I was talking to Pastor Scott Dozer yesterday, and I said, hey, buddy, don't feel bad. When I get done with the Young and Mighty series, I'm going to do the Old and Crusty series, and you get to be a part of that. So, no, seriously, we're going to take a seat. I'm going to ask Sam if he'll introduce us to his beautiful wife.
Yeah, so my name's Sam. I work here in the students department. I have the privilege of working also with my wife. She's the small group coordinator. Her picture will be on the screen right there.
Beautiful.
Yeah. We got married in March, at the end of March, so Yay. We are super excited. But for the last 2 years, we've had the privilege of working together on the students team here at Grace. Yeah. She's the student small group coordinator, and I am the student outreach coordinator. I've had the opportunity to do some student clubs where we get a chance to teach some students new skills and abilities every week that they can use to glorify God. And we've also had some outreach events. We can go into the neighborhood, and we were able to collect some donations for a homeless community who got some housing. We had the opportunity to go to a safe house in the community and help them kind of clean up their yard and organize some things. So I love what I do. You know, I love the students. I love my team on staff and working with my wife every day. I love the volunteer team that we have as well that's been serving faithfully every single Tuesday night. So I absolutely love it, and I'm very excited to be here talking about Benaiah because, you know, his story encourages me that I can run towards the roar in my life as well. You know, Benaiah is not one of the elite three, but he's one of the mighty warriors in David's army, and he has quite an amazing life. He's the guy, he's probably the only guy of this entire series that only has a few verses written about him, but man, they speak miles about his character and who he was.
I loved when Sam said to me, Pastor Rick, I want to talk about Benaiah, because he is truly one of my favorite characters as well in the Old Testament, in the Bible. What makes him a favorite is there's very little about him, but as Sam said, every little bit is powerful. You're going to hear that in just a moment. But when I think about Sam, I really do. I think about Benaiah in many respects, a young man who's overcome a lot to be where he is today. And he's an inspiration to me. I get to be with these guys when they're a pastor on call, which means they sort of run fullback on the weekends. And they do an amazing job, and I get to hang out with them. And, you know, Sam, I think something everybody needs to hear is about how you and Haley were secretly dating while her dad was your leader for 7 years in youth group. Tell us about that.
Yeah, well, you know, Phil, he was my small group leader when I was a student in the student ministries. And, you know, I broke the only rule, don't talk to my daughters, right? So that kind of tells you what kind of grace he had. And man, Phil was awesome. He was our small group leader for 7 years, and now it's been 9 years I've known him. So it's just been awesome. And Phil really comes to mind, but there are many people in this ministry that I look up to and I've had the opportunity to get to know over the years. So, it's kind of a funny story.
Yeah, it's a great story because Phil and Aaron are amazing servants still in this ministry. They love the Lord. They love our teenagers. And they raised a Benaiah, really, in this situation. I want you to look at 2 Samuel 23 because the two places that Benaiah is talked about in Samuel and in Chronicles are, again, powerful statements about an extraordinary life. And Sam entitled this, and I love it, How to Run Towards the Roar. And maybe in your mind you're thinking, I have no idea what you guys are talking about. Well, what does it mean to run towards the roar? Well, you think of the roar of a lion. Most of us hear the roar of a lion, which we don't hear here, maybe a mountain lion, and you run away. But in Benaiah's life, he shows us exactly how to approach those lions in our lives, figuratively speaking. And look at this in 2 Samuel 23. There was also Benaiah. Now, this is a list of David's 30 mighty men. And it says, there was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds. Can you circle those three words? Many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab, not Utah, Moab. Another time, listen to this, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once, armed only with a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. I'm thinking, he's not as famous as the three mightiest warriors? And yet, he was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him captain of his bodyguard.
Yeah, you know, maybe what when you hear that, you're thinking, this guy was crazy, right? Like, yeah. he had a screw loose. You know, imagine seeing a lion leaving you alone.
Yeah.
And if a lion's leaving you alone, if a lion's running away, good, right? It's not a problem. Let him go. No, Benaiah chases him into a pit, corners himself with it because it might become a problem later. So it just kind of shows you what kind of guy Benaiah was. But I think it's important that as we talk about Benaiah and the few things we have about him in the Bible, we note that his name in the Bible literally means the Lord has built.
Mm.
Now, I believe that rings true in his life as well as some of our lives, right? Like, so often we see in the moment, maybe we don't know what God's trying to do. We don't know what to do next. We don't see the next steps in our life.
Yeah.
But in hindsight, we see that God has really built some amazing things here, right? For Benaiah, that was a faith that was strong enough to endure some crazy challenges, as we just read.
Absolutely.
Historians and theologians alike all agree on something called the hindsight bias. And that is this: it's because we know the end of the story, we assume it was inevitable, right? We do this so often. We carry this bias all around the Bible with us. And if you just look in your notes, think back to some of the stories that a lot of us probably have memorized. Before David volunteers to fight Goliath, we know he wins. You know, he didn't know that. He was just risking his life to serve his God.
Yeah, as you brought that up, and I think it's such a great point, it really underscores in kind of a deflating manner the stories that are miraculous in Scripture. Because we know the end of the story, we're like, yeah, so he killed Goliath. Man, they had no idea. I mean, before the wise men followed the star, they didn't know what was going on. We knew they found the Messiah, probably somewhere near 2 years later when Jesus was a toddler, not on the night. Sorry to break your nativity up. Before Peter gets out of the boat, we know he walks on water. He didn't know he was going to walk on water. I mean, before Jesus is crucified, we know he's going to rise from the dead. Now, fortunately for us, Jesus knew he was going to rise from the dead. He's the only one on the list that knew. Before Benaiah kills the lion, we know he's going to be victorious, but Benaiah did not know he was going to be victorious. He was a valiant, mighty warrior who fought courageously with no idea of the outcome. Now, something you need to keep in mind, everybody, is this isn't just about some, you know, meathead warrior that goes around flexing his muscle. These were men who were fighting on the front lines for God's people, God's chosen people. They knew they had a great mission. We don't go around attacking people today because people are not our enemies. But to establish the protection of the nation of Israel, and more importantly in that moment, God's man, David, they had to literally physically fight the enemy. We have the blessing of knowing that God fights the battles, but we have to do spiritual war. And I got to ask you a question. When you look at Benaiah, here's a question, Sam, and I want to pose. Are you playing it safe? Are you playing it safe, Christian? Listen, if you're not a Christian, you might want to play it safe because the next life is not good for you. But if you're a Christian and you're playing it safe, that's not okay. What task, job, person, or problem is roaring loudly and threatening to destroy your life right now? What is it? Because I can tell you, Sam and I are pretty sure that there were some voices roaring in your mind when you started to step forward and serve God, right?
Yeah, well, you know, I think the key word is insecurity. And everybody has that, right? Everybody, mm-hmm. believers, non-believers alike, we all have insecurities.
Yep.
And for me, you know, when you're 18, 19, 20, working with teenagers, yeah. a huge thing is age and yeah. experience. A lot of times these students are just one step behind you, mm-hmm. and you can catch yourself asking, you know, am I too young? Am I too inexperienced? You have those insecurities, just like everybody has in so many areas of their life. But I'm encouraged by the story of Benaiah that I can run towards that roar in my life.
Yeah.
And I'm encouraged by that story that all of you can too. And I think that, you know, Benaiah shows me that even when some people think maybe you are too young, maybe you are too insecure, maybe you are too inexperienced, you're not too mm-hmm. young for God. And you're not too insecure for God, because if you were, you wouldn't be here, right?
Yeah.
So Benaiah encourages me that, you know, if you have that faith, I'm not too young for God. He has exalted
right.
me to be here. That's what being young and mighty really is.
Yeah, it is.
Right?
You and I have a lot in common. I really didn't realize until Sam and I were preparing for this message. I mean, we got married at the same age, really got thrust into ministry in a professional capacity around the same age. Definitely stepping into these areas, we had to have faith because we didn't have a lot of experience to rely on. And learning to run toward the roar really goes back to what I've been saying during this series with the other preaching teams and people. And it's this: the purpose of life is not to arrive safely at death. It is so much more. And I tell you, if the last few years haven't taught you that the majority of people are just good with arriving safely at death, nothing will. And if you just want to be a person who goes through life never seeing great things happen, then do that. Play it safe. But the quote, "No guts, no glory," still reigns true even in our spiritual walk. Yeah, I think about what we're doing and embarking on with this, you know, Center for Hope, and you're going to hear a lot more about it because it's an opportunity to minister more. I mean, you guys are going to be a huge recipient of this. Your team, the students, and the youth in our community to build it. And listen, when the price tag is in the tens of millions, it's frightening. Try being the person that signs a contract. And for all of us to step out, we have to believe this. And I want you to write this somewhere. A God-sized dream is how God shows up in a God-sized way. A God-sized dream is how God shows up in a God-sized way. What is it? Is it a job for you that you're like, I'm not sure I'm really built for that. I'm not sure I can do it. Is it a job move? Is it an education that you're pursuing? You have no idea how to pay for it? Is it a relationship? Is it doing something that you know, okay, I have some talent, I have some giftedness, but I don't know if I have enough for that? Listen, too many of us, Christian, and this is something that I'm going to be honest with you, it nauseates me about Christianity, is that Christians actually think that being a good Christian has to do with how much wrong you don't do. I want you to write this down. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. And this quote really epitomizes Christians in our culture. Too many Christians have convinced themselves that as long as I don't do anything wrong, then I'm good. Well, I disagree. Because when you try to do something right for God's glory, you're going to do some things wrong. Believe me, I'm the king of that. I can look back and go, I did far more things wrong than I did right, but I did them with the right motive. I did them with the right purpose, God's purposes. And he took those actions and he dealt with them. You know what our greatest regrets in life will be? The 500-pound lions we did not chase into a pit on a snowy day. So Sam, let's teach how to run toward the roar in our lives, whatever that roar is. Maybe it's overcoming that addiction. You know, we had a mind-blowing weekend in Celebrate Recovery this past weekend. Pastor Vicky and the team, 103 were there. Many came to know Christ. Why aren't you there if you have a hurt or a habit or a hang-up, which, by the way, is every one of us? Wednesday nights, come out 5:45, eat, and get a victory over the lion roaring in your life. First of all, how do we run towards the roar? We're going to give you three principles and some action steps that we've learned and we've gleaned from this story. First, you got to dream only dreams that are impossible to accomplish without divine intervention. Dream dreams only possible to accomplish with divine intervention, okay? An incredible study was done by two sociologists many years ago, a couple decades actually, Tom Gilovich and Vicky Medvak. And their study made a distinction between two types of regrets in people. And this was a decades-long study, so it's pretty foolproof. And they discovered a fascinating kind of a issue when it came to people's regrets. And we regret actions we wished we hadn't done over inaction. And according to the people that were surveyed, 53% to 47% under the age of 50 regretted actions they wished they hadn't done over inaction. But in the long term, people over the age of 50, like me, moving toward, you know, the latter days of your life, and those who were on their deathbed said that they regretted inaction over actions they regretted 84%. 84%. You are not going to lie on your deathbed if you're blessed to have that opportunity to actually have a few moments and regret the things you did. You're going to regret the things you didn't do. The Bible calls them sins of commission versus sins of omission. A sin of commission is doing something you shouldn't have done. A sin of omission is doing something not doing something you should have done. And let's resist the sins of commission, obviously, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But really, what I think most Christians have a problem with are the sins of omission. You know, potential is God's gift to us, and purposeful living is our gift back to God. What we do with the gift. Listen, I'm going to tell you all the things I wasn't ready for. Everything. I wasn't ready for marriage. I don't think you were either. I wasn't ready for ministry at 19. I wasn't ready to start a church at 22 and a half years old. I wasn't ready to go to Peru and start a church and now grow that church where we're at today with 58 churches. I wasn't ready to have kids. I wasn't ready to do any of this. And you're not going to be ready. And if you're the type of person that goes, well, when I'm ready, you're never going to do anything. You can learn. I love this analogy. This is what this church has been in my life for 33 and a half years. Like building a plane while you're flying it. You know, we're not financially ready to build a community center, but that's why we're going to do it. Because God gets the glory. I have a t-shirt. I didn't wear it because it doesn't have sleeves. And that would have been embarrassing. But it also has the saying on the back of it. And you don't want to look at my bald head. But it says this. Die with memories, not with dreams. Amen. Die with memories, not with dreams. Look at 2 Samuel again. We'll break this apart. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it.
Yeah, Benaiah died with memories. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about it. He didn't die with dreams, you know. But right. Ask yourself this. If I died today, am I going to die with memories or dreams that I've had for a long time?
And never did.
Never did it. Am I going to die... And, you know, I can honestly say I gave God everything I had, or did I hold back because I was scared?
Yeah.
A divine intervention, according to the Bible, is this. It's the confidence that everything I do for God's purposes works out for good. And that's the confidence that Benaiah had in his life. You know, that's what makes you chase a lion into a pit because you believe All that you do is for the good of God's purposes and his glory. In Romans 8, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You know, when you're working for God's purpose and not your own, God does great things. Good things happen, right? And that's because everything can be used to make you more like Jesus. Anything can be used to make you more like Jesus. So I can dream of things that could only be possible with God's divine intervention. And then divine intervention, according to the scripture, is the belief that God will be with me in suffering and success. You know, I loved how you said, I wasn't ready to start a church.
Yeah.
I wasn't ready for my marriage. I wasn't ready to start the ministry in Peru, right?
Yeah.
Abraham wasn't ready to start the entire family of Israel.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
David wasn't ready to defeat Goliath.
That's right.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't ready for a blazing furnace. They weren't prepared for that. But look what it says in Daniel 3. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into a blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Listen to this. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. You know, they believe God in suffering and success, and they understood that the ultimate goal is eternity in heaven. And their goal right now on earth is to glorify God and honor him in everything they do.
So I love that Sam brought up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because what we see in this passage that he just read is really something that speaks to me. And I mean, in my life personally, it is a challenge. It is not hard to give God the glory when you know there's victory ahead. It's not hard to give God the glory when you've accomplished that victory, or I should say he's accomplished it through you. But look at what they said. Even if God doesn't save us, we will not turn on him. We will not worship you. We will not kneel to that idol. Now that is faith. That is keeping God at the center of everything in your life. And for me, I look at that and say, okay, divine intervention can carry me through any circumstance, but there's a moment. There's going to be a moment in each of our lives, and it may happen sooner than you believe, where you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to say, I am a Christian. I'm not ashamed of that. You know, divine intervention, according to the Bible, is my courage to do the impossible in the Lord's name. What is seemingly impossible to us is not impossible to God. You know, the Lord's name is the only way to dream. In the Lord's name. As Jesus said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And we have to be confident that God's timing is perfect. Sam, I love this passage in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Look at this, guys. When hope's dream seems to drag on and on. Let me just pause for a minute. Is your dream dragging? Were you like, I was convinced God wanted to do this, but when's it going to happen? It's dragging on and on. It says the delay can be depressing. Amen? Yeah.
Amen.
But when at last your dream comes true, life's sweetness will satisfy your soul. You know, God has taught me one thing about trusting him: patience. And that is not something I come by naturally. It's not something I come close to naturally, okay? Having a dream that may be delayed but is definitely divine brings the satisfaction that our soul longs for. You will never have satisfaction in this life until you're doing things that only God can do. You know, there's many miracles that I talk about in this ministry, and there's no explanation for them except God. There's no explanation for everything that has happened in this ministry. Last week, in my office, I had a chance to pray. Pastor Jason came down. We had a chance to pray with a couple that is moving to Florida. I'm glad they didn't get there yet. We need to be praying for all of those in Florida who have lost their homes and lost loved ones, and it's tragic. But I was talking with John and Julie Haberer, who just bought a home and are moving there. And as they sat in my office, I told them how much they've meant for two decades and serving faithfully in this church, and serving all of you. You may not even know their names, but they have served you. And Julie got tears in her eyes, and she said, Pastor, we want to thank you. We want to thank this church, because before we came here, we didn't know Jesus. We didn't know how or if there even was a heaven. And because of this ministry, we are going to heaven. Our entire life's purpose was laid out. And this is our family. This is all we've ever known, spiritually speaking, and we're leaving that. And she goes, it's extremely painful. You know, when somebody says it's the ministry is the only thing they're going to miss, which is the people, then you know you've done a few things right. But that's a God-sized dream that sees those miracles.
Yeah, you know, I was a miracle in this ministry as well, just like so many people are. When I was in sixth grade, my parents got divorced, and it was a hard time.
Yeah.
You know, we moved from nine different houses and went to about six different schools in about 7 years, and that was hard. You know, you lack some things, and your challenges are I'm lacking stability. I'm lacking security. I'm lacking my community and my friends.
Right.
But most of all, you know, you're lacking hope. And you don't know what's next in your life. But I love this topic of divine intervention, because we get to see in hindsight, like we talked about, you know, God has done amazing things in my life. God has been working in the background. And at that time when my parents got divorced, I started going to Grace Students over in the other building.
So cool.
And man, through that ministry, God gave me community. God gave me friendships, and he gave me the security, the stability that I was lacking. And most of all, he gave me hope through the gospel message.
Amen.
And so, you know, God, he really provides victory in the background, even when you have these challenges that all of us experience on a day-to-day basis. But the second way to run towards the roar is attack my dreams and challenges with courageous faith.
That's right.
Benaiah was not a man who waited for the fight to come to him, right? He attacked it with courageous faith, and he knew that the battle isn't with flesh and blood per se, but with the evil forces in this world. You know, if the enemy had it his way, he'd have us all believing we're not good enough.
That's right.
And all the insecurities that we have would rule over our lives, but instead, Benaiah didn't allow that to rule over his life.
That's right.
You know, Benaiah was able to attack his dreams with courageous faith. Look at what it says in 2 Samuel again. It says, he did many heroic deeds, talking about Benaiah, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed with a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. He didn't let the fight come to him.
No.
He went to the fight.
And you know what else he did? This is important. The reason we're continuing to read this is because I hope you're catching some of the maybe not so obvious realities in these verses. Let's think about this. Was he as skilled as an Egyptian warrior? Or was he as armed as one? No. He took on two Moabite warriors as well. Heroic warriors. These were people skilled in the art of killing. And you may be thinking, I can't chase that dream. They're better than me. They're smarter than me. They're more educated than me. Sam is an example. He is a miracle of this ministry. And what is most amazing is the courage to step forward and say, I want to be used now to help other young people and everybody understand that they're a miracle too. And that God can use them wherever they're at, no matter what's happened in their life. I've been through some of the instability you suffer. I remember moving multiple times my third grade year and many times throughout elementary school. It is so difficult, that experience, to feel like you're not grounded anywhere. But I want you to understand something. He's been able to overcome that because he understands that Benaiah teaches us it's faith forward, not faith in neutral or reverse. And I don't know what you think, Sam, but what you think about when you hear this story, I think of the movie Troy with Brad Pitt, probably because Brad Pitt and I look a lot alike. Why did you laugh so loud? I mean, it's painful. No, but I remember this scene in Troy at the very beginning when there's two opposing armies, right? And they decide, which was typical in those days, we'll put our greatest gladiators forward. And out from the I think Spartans, whoever it was, comes this massive beast of a man. And he's got his shield and his spear. And then, you know, over with the Greeks, they're like, where is Achilles? He's not even shown up yet. And the king's upset. He's like, I can't stand him, but we need him, right? And here comes Brad Pitt, and he's like, okay, I'll do this. And he takes off running. And this mighty warrior throws one spear, and he ducks it. And then he throws another, and he catches it in his shield and throws his shield. And then after he's disarmed, he jumps in the air, stabs him in the carotid artery, and lands on the ground. The guy dies. He's dead before he hits the ground. And that's it. Army now is slave to the other army, right? That is the kind of warrior God uses. Not one that retreats, not one with faith in neutral, one that goes forward. And it reminds me of what I want to give you real quick. Sam and I talked about this quite a bit. There's three definitions of faith. I bet you've never written down. You maybe have never heard. But I want you to internalize and apply these. The first is this. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. Are you willing to look foolish? Because I can promise you, if you follow God, you're going to be laughed at in this society. You're going to be mocked. It's getting worse, by the way. Maybe you're like, oh, I don't want to change my major in college. I'll look foolish. Has God made it apparent you're not supposed to go that direction? Change it. I may look foolish if I don't ask her out on a date. You're going to look foolish if you don't marry the girl God put in front of you or guy. I may look foolish if we try to buy this house in this economy with a limited budget. Did God place it before you? Is it right for your family? I may look foolish if I start this business right now. I may look foolish, and you can fill in the blank because something has most likely come to mind unless you're just playing it safe all the time. You know, I remember starting this church as a young man, and, you know, there were people that doubted this would work. Many of them were pastors in the community. I remember two distinguished old pastors at a gathering. They were old to me back then. They were like 40. And I remember them saying, what credentials do you have, son? And I'm like, a lot of experience from the School of Hard Knocks. That's pretty much it. Been in ministry since I was a kid. And I had to learn some difficult lessons along the way. I'm still learning lessons because as a pastor, if you stop learning, you stop leading, and you stop leading, you should leave. We're always learners, right? First, we got to realize that faith is a willingness to look foolish. Second, faith is facing my greatest fears head on. Whatever those fears are. Man, I don't relish all this stuff that's happened in the last couple of years, but I relish God showing up when it's fearful times. I had no doubt from the very beginning of what was happening that God was going to show up in a big way. I guess what I didn't expect was how many people would just play it safe. And I hope as Christians, we have learned that's not what God's called us to, is this safe Christian life. And then faith is taking the first step confident that God will show me the next steps. Take the first step. And know it's the first step God wants me to go on. I know he will bring the next steps. Benaiah is running toward a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Do you think the Bible was very specific about that description? Yes. It didn't say, oh, he killed a lion. Remember when David was 14, he was protecting his sheep? He killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. But that's all we heard. Not this situation. God wanted us to know he chased the lion, not the lion came at him. And then he went down in a pit. There's no way out. And it was snowing, pretty unstable. I think that is remarkable. Sam said, he said something very amazing in all of the great stuff he shared. And that is that he chased that lion because he knew later that lion could pose more problems. What lion do we need to do something about? The way that we overcome fear is knowing that God has overcome all of our fears. You know, I think about this in 1 John 4:18. Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. I want to pause there. If you are a Christian, you don't have to fear punishment. You will never go to hell. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You will never be kicked out of his family. You are saved by grace. You are sanctified by grace. You will be in heaven because of God's grace. Period. Done. Over. So God says punishment is not in your cards. It is, however, reserved for the lost person. The Bible only describes discipline, which is a loving father disciplining his children in the Bible as far as Christians. But he goes on to say, but love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. If you are fearful of punishment, you don't even understand your own salvation. Maybe you better check your salvation. Because God says, I love you with an everlasting love. And when I think of that faith, that willingness to take a step forward, I know I'm kind of old school, but I think of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And Indiana Jones has to pass those three tests to try and get to the Fountain of Youth, right? And the last one, he's standing over a massive chasm, and it says he must take a leap of faith. And as he's looking, it's just a 1,000-foot cliff. And he's like, I'm supposed to just take a step? And I remember, you know, in the movie, he grabs his heart, and he just kind of trembles, and he steps out, and boom, he lands on a walkway made of the same stone. You couldn't see it, but it was always there. And he throws rocks on it, right, so that he can see it on the way back, so he doesn't have to suffer the same fear, because when you've stepped out in faith and God rescues you, you don't have to be afraid the next time. That is a beautiful picture of stepping out in faith, right?
Yeah, you know, when you attack your dreams with courageous faith, God delivers victory over and over and over again. I think we've all experienced some of that in our lives. But, you know, we attack our dreams with courageous faith. And third way to run towards the roar is remember only those who run towards the roar do great things for God's glory.
Amen.
We honor people in our culture who run towards the roar. They run towards the challenges in our society for the betterment of us and to protect our safety and our freedom. You know, we honor police officers who run into dangerous situations to protect us. We honor firefighters and paramedics. We honor soldiers who run into danger for our freedom, right?
Yeah.
Look in 2 Samuel how Benaiah was honored in a really similar way by his culture. It says, deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three.
Wow.
And David made him captain of his bodyguard. Mm. Yeah, that says so much about who Benaiah was, right? Like, King David is saying, I trust the elite three on the front lines.
Yeah,
I trust the 30 to go into battle for me. But I trust Benaiah with my life on a day-to-day basis. That kind of shows you what kind of character Benaiah had every day.
That is remarkable insight that Sam has, because at first glance, you don't really catch that, but it's true. And to be honest, when I see a phrase like, he was considered a mighty warrior, but he wasn't part of the top three, I'm thinking, for my personality, I would not be okay with that. Wait a second. I chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. Come on. Benaiah was humble. And he was humble enough to accept fourth place, because fourth place meant taking care of the life of God's man, King David. It's a beautiful picture for all of us that he's called all of us to serve. You know, my service, Sam's service, isn't being up here on a stage. It's what we do when we're not on this stage. Sam mentioned first responders. Yesterday, I was on a phone call that was extremely painful. You see, Tony Kelly and Ron Kelly are two Denver police officers that have been at Grace for many years. And Tony serves as the lead on a task force undercover And it was her partner of 15 years that was shot in the neck two nights ago in Broomfield, Jay Lopez. He's still alive. And as we talked on Friday, I didn't know she was standing at his doorway in the hospital till I heard her. Literally, she said, "Pastor, please pray. His pain is so bad. They have the bullet still in his neck. They haven't got it out yet, and they can't control his pain." And I hear this police officer scream out in pain. And then he does it again. "Oh, God, oh." And she said, "Pastor, will you pray with him?" She carried the phone in. And I said, "Jay." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, yeah." I go, "Jay, I'm so sorry. I want to pray for you." And I prayed for his healing. And I prayed for him. And then at the end, I said, "Jay, we are going to take care of you. This ministry, my son's ministry, Revital, One Goat Foundation," because he is the only one who provides the income in his home. His wife is a stay-at-home mom of three. And he doesn't know if he'll ever work again, because even though he is alive, which is amazing, he's lost all use of his left side. At this point, they don't know if it'll come back. And in that moment, I'm just thinking, these are the people in our society, as Sam said, that run toward the roar every day. And it's epidemic what's happening in this country. It's sad. It's sickening. Two nights later, another cop was shot. Just last night. And as I'm sitting there looking and listening at that situation and praying for Tony, and she is shook to the core. She's like, "I was standing next to him when he got shot." And you hear these stories of those people. How can we be afraid of a dream that maybe won't work out the way we think it should? You know, Benaiah's past can be my victory if I live out these three ways. The first is this: stay loyal to your mission. You're like, "You know, that's great, Sam, Rick, I mean, but I don't have a mission. I deliver mail every day. I don't have a mission. I'm a stay-at-home parent. I don't have a mission. I work in a dentist office. I work in a doctor's office. I work." Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? You have a mission. Jesus said, "The mission God gave me, I'm now giving to you," John 17:18. And that mission is to tell the world about Jesus. That mission is to become a little more like Jesus every day. That mission is to glorify God in everything. That mission is to fellowship with other Christians together. That mission is to serve. You have a mission. And if you stay loyal to that mission, like Benaiah, you will see amazing things in your life. Look at 1 Kings 1. "Amen," Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, replied, "May the Lord, the God of my Lord the king, decree that it happen. And may the Lord be with Solomon as he has been with you, my Lord the king. And may he make Solomon's reign even greater than yours." I guarantee the reason Solomon, we're kind of letting you in on the end of this message, was quick to choose Benaiah as his lead captain is because of the bedtime stories his father told him. "Hey, Solomon, Benaiah, my great warrior, one day was out in the field. It was snowing, and a lion that had killed two other warriors came at him. As he scared the lion off, it ran into a pit, and he jumped in the pit. He took out his sword, and he killed the lion on a snowy day. Note to self, that's the guy I want alive when I become king." And he was. You know what else? I think of a person that spoke into my life some 30 years ago, Dr. Tony Evans. Dr. Tony Evans and his wife Lois, who just passed a few years ago, went to heaven, were at Decade of Promise. Pastor Jim, Judy, myself, we were on a van headed back to O'Hare in Chicago. And Dr. Evans got on the van. It was just us with Lois. And we talked and had this amazing hour, hour and a half together. And he'd been a lead teacher in the conference, but here we were in this, you know, moment with him. And they started to tell a story because she was fidgeting a lot headed to the airport. And he's like, "Well, my wife has a fear of flying." Do you know, guys, we're only born with two fears? Two fears: the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. There are thousands of phobias we learn after that. He said, while we were headed for the airport one day, my wife just told me, I'm scared. He said, honey, it's okay. We've flown thousands, millions of miles. As they walked through the airport, she said, I'm not going. I'm not going. You're flying alone. I'm going to take a bus. He said, no, you're getting on the plane. She said, that plane is made of metal. It's not supposed to be in the air. He said, Lois, we're getting on the plane. She said, that plane's too big. He said, no. It's not the size of the plane. It's the size of your God that matters. And sitting right there, she said, he was right. And that's why I'm still flying. Second, stand stronger against the opposition as you get older. You know, there's something for us old people, Sam. We need to be standing stronger as we get older.
Yeah, you know, in 1 Kings, we kind of see what happens with Benaiah as he grows older, and you just see that he has become no less faithful and no less servant-hearted, and he continued to serve God in a way that lasted for multiple generations, as we're talking about with King Solomon. In 1 Kings, it says this, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and the king's bodyguard took Solomon down to Gihon Spring with Solomon riding on King David's own mule.
Wow.
You know, they're actually leading Solomon to present him as the new king in this verse. And it's awesome to see Benaiah is still serving at the same capacity in the army that he was when it was King David's leadership, and how loyal he's been, and how as he grows older, he's growing in mind and resolve. And he's still an incredible warrior, and he shows his faith in everything that he does still.
Yeah.
But, you know, if I had to take one thing away from this story that we have of Benaiah, it's what they all stood for. What Benaiah and the mighty warriors of David stood for, it was all about God.
Yeah.
You know, it was God's purpose. It was God's people in Israel. It was all glory to God. You know, it's not Benaiah delivered a great victory. It's on that day God delivered a great victory, and that is so true.
So true.
So look at this and write this down. Secure the promotions and victories God has already delivered. God delivered the victory already.
Yeah.
It's only on Benaiah and us to deliver, to secure those victories that God has already delivered.
That's excellent. I mean, God has already delivered your promotion. You're like, what promotion? The one that you deserve, the one that you've worked for, the one that looks impossible, but you got to secure it in faith. God has already delivered. You just have to trust that he's delivered it. You know, until we believe, it's not going to happen. It's just the same as our salvation. Until we admit our need for a Savior and that we're sinners and believe that he died and rose again, it's not going to happen. 1 Kings 2:35, we kind of end the story this way. Then the king appointed Benaiah to command the army in the place of Joab. Hey, everybody old like me, you're not done. Just want to remind you again, this is Young and Mighty series, but you are not done. As a matter of fact, you have the resolve and the ability to do more. Maybe not the energy, maybe not all the strength. Maybe you need more sleep, but you're still able because God always exalts those who exalt him.
Yeah, I love that you said that. God always exalts those who exalt him because I've experienced that in my life. You know, I remember a time I was sitting in my car with my girlfriend at the time. Now she's my wife, but we were just praying to God, use our relationship to glorify you. God, I pray that you would make yourself and your purposes the center of our relationship. And it was only one day after that that actually Brooklyn and McKenna came to us and they asked if we wanted to be a part of serving the students and loving them to the best of our ability for the next 2 years. So, you know, it was the most amazing, it was like the most instantaneous prayer I've ever had answered. You just know, man, it's all God. And you can tell God is exalting us because we chose to exalt him in our relationship. Maybe some of you are like, I don't know about this Jesus guy or all this God stuff. Church is kind of weirding me out. That's totally fine. We're so glad you're here.
Yeah.
We love you guys so much. But you do have challenges. You know, you have lions, and you're going, I have those challenges as well, and I'd like to run towards those challenges in my life. That's something that you can relate to. We want you to know you're not alone. You know, there is a very real God who loves you. He created you to be with him. He created you for a purpose. And, you know, he's devastated because our sins separate us from him.
Yeah.
But 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God in the flesh, was born. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And he died a horrible death on a cross that we couldn't understand. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And if somebody rises from the dead, you have to believe what they said, right?
Amen.
Yep. What he said was, all you have to do is believe in me and you will have eternal life. How amazing is that, right? Amen. You don't have to belong to anything.
Praise God.
You don't have to behave a certain way. Those things might help your life. But God said, all you have to do is believe in me.
Amen.
And you will have eternal life. God. Will you just bow your heads and close your eyes, please?
Amen.
You know, maybe tonight was the first time that you've ever heard that. Maybe it's the 1,000th time that you've heard that. But either way, I want to challenge you right now. Make that decision. Say, I believe Jesus Christ paid the full price for my sins and I'm going to heaven. You can pray something in your mind like this. Say, God, I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. I admit it. There's nothing I can do to free myself, but I believe that Jesus died for me and I receive his free gift of salvation. If that was you, in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and put it right back down. Doing that doesn't save you, just shows us we can pray for you. We have a gift out there for you in the back, and you can also text BELIEVE to 720-895-9000 so we can be reaching out to you and following up. But right now, if that was the first time you understood Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and mine, will you just raise your hand and put it right back down?
Yes.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Just raise your hand and put it right back down. That's awesome.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to get together and glorify you, worship you. God, I pray that you would show us in our lives how we could run towards the roar and run towards the next challenge that we have in front of us. I pray that as we sit and stand and worship you, that we'd be thinking about the next step for our lives and the next things that we can run towards to glorify you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you thank Sam for his amazing job? Appreciate you, brother.
Thank you.